I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The topic is the fear of the Lord. It is taken from the minor prophet Haggai. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, is not found in this very short book. This book has only 38 verses. But if you count the phrases such as saith the Lord and the word of the Lord of hosts, you'll find that it occurs 26 times. And the verse that tells us that people like Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the children of Israel fear God is taken from verse 12 of chapter 1. After Haggai preached to them, we are told that the people did fear before the Lord. We know from the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. And we all like to claim to have the fear of God in our hearts. In this short book of Haggai, God willing, we shall study at least three necessary ingredients that would make someone fear the Lord, or someone who says he possesses the fear of the Lord in his heart. Haggai, we are told, began his ministry or spoke these words in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. Who was this Darius? What was the nature that caused Haggai to preach these words to the Israelites? Haggai means festive or festival. Some have said that Haggai is a shortened form for Haggaiah. With the addition of the AH at the end of his name, it means the festival of Jehovah. For through the preaching of Haggai, the people of Israel completed the building of the temple. In other words, Haggai's ministry was a success in terms of results. The people of Israel had returned in the land for more than 16 years. This Darius is known as Darius the First, not Darius the Mede. Darius the Mede was the Darius whom Cyrus placed to take charge of the city of Babylon after the fall of Babylon in 539 BC. In the year 538 BC, Darius, together with Cyrus, they were the co-rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire at that point in time. The way that they dealt with their captives were very different from the Babylonians. In the case of the Babylonians, we read from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that they would take their captives, especially the young, the bright, and the strong, and the healthy, like Daniel, Ezekiel, and Daniel's three friends. Uproot them from where they lived, and bring them to the capital city, give them new names, new food, reprogram them, give them a new desire and a new motive for service, and that is to the king of Babylon. But with the Medo-Persian, they did the reverse. They would send everybody back. And not only would they send all their captives back, like the Israelites will go back to Israel, they would also return all the artifacts, the things that these captives would use in their temple for worship. And they would also give them a certain amount of funds to rebuild their places of worship on one condition, that you pray for the king or the kings of Medo-Persia when you return. That's how they get them to become loyal to their new conquerors. And so in 538 BC, God sent the Israelites back. All in all, there were three returns, just as there were three captivities. The first captivity was in 605 BC, and when the decree came in 538 BC, the first return actually took place in 536 BC. Exactly 70 years of captivity occurred, according to the prophecies of Jeremiah. 70 years, my people will be in captivity. I'd like to show you the three returns that will give us the context in which Haggai would preach the word of God, the three returns after the captivity in 605 BC. The first return led by Zerubbabel, you'll find his name mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai. In 536 BC, 50,000 Jews and their servants were involved. You'll find that in Ezra chapter 2, verses 62 to 67. And then in the second return, led by Ezra in 455 BC, many years later, and then the third return, led by Nehemiah in 445 BC, you find it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. The entire ministry of Haggai will occur during the period of the first return. For if you look at Haggai carefully, you realize that these two chapters may be divided into four separate addresses. The first address within the time period of the second year of Darius, the fourth and 20th day of the sixth month, you find in chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. And then from chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9, you have the second address. Also during the second year, we are told in verse 1 of chapter 2, in the seventh month, in the first and 20th day of the month, same year, the second year, he gave his second address. And then the third address is found in verse 10 to verse 19 of chapter 2, in the fourth and 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying. And then finally, the fourth address you'll find in verse 20, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the fourth and 20th day of the month, also in the second year. So the third and the fourth address occurred on the same day. The book of Haggai does not merely talk about the fear of the Lord, but we have in it a vivid description of what happens to someone or some people who claim to have the fear of God in their heart or desire to say that, Lord, I fear you. Then there must be something that will affect their lives. Their life cannot continue on in its old humdrum way, living only for the world and for self and nothing spiritual or not living for God. In chapter 1, we see the strong words of Haggai against the people. When the house of God was left waste or lying in waste, untouched, uncared for, only the foundation was there. Whereas the people's own home were very, very well taken care of. They even had false ceilings, as we are told, sealed houses, houses with false ceiling, very nicely decorated and well taken care of. What happened to the people of Israel? Why did they stop building the temple of God? 2 years after their return in 536 BC, we are told that they began building the temple of God. They completed the foundation, and then the enemies came. Some half Jews, half Gentiles who lived in Samaria offered their help to build the temple after they saw them building the foundation. And the Jews said, thank you very much. We can manage without your help. You'll find that in the book of Ezra, chapter 4. And because of that, the Samaritans made life difficult. They wrote a letter to the king in Babylon. They should not build this temple, because if they build this temple, these Jews will rise up against you. And so the temple work was stopped. The people were discouraged. This lasted for a period of 16 years, and it was only during this time period, after 16 years, when the temple of God laid waste, seeing only the foundation, Whereas the people continue to live in their wonderfully beautified houses, Haggai said these words to them. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. That is a reference to the temple. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from a fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon man, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The people had a very, very legitimate excuse not to care for the temple of God. They had worked hard in their vineyards, in their wheat fields, in their plantations. The harder they work, no fruit. No matter how hard they work, no fruit. And since we have barely enough food for ourselves, how can now we give to God's temple? There, God said, were holes in their bags. Nobody seems to have enough, because the people calculated very, very carefully. When the people chose to follow Zerubbabel back in 536 BC, perhaps many of them thought that, well, when we return back to our land of milk and honey, that's what we were told when we were back in Babylon, according to God's word, from Moses to Joshua, it will be a land of milk and honey. There will be plenty. And they came back. No walls around the city of David. No temple for worship. No homes. Wild animals. Weeds everywhere. The life was hard. Food was scarce. The land definitely was not a land of milk and honey. The land was unfriendly. And they worked hard trying to keep just body and soul together. No time for the Lord. Why was it so important for the Jews to build the temple? Because until the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus told the woman whom he met at Samaria, the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, Jesus told her, there will come a day, which is now, that no, not even the Jews will worship on any mountains, not even Jerusalem. For he that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And that is why when we worship God, we do not need to face Jerusalem, nor to go to Jerusalem for worship. For now, the temple of God, we are told, is the believer. But unless and until that time came when God himself will give the command, you do not need to worship in Jerusalem in my temple anymore. All the Jews, if they are in Jerusalem, in the land of God, they must worship in Jerusalem. Regardless of whether you live all the way up north in Dan, that's the furthest most city in Palestine, or the city of Beersheba, the southernmost city. You have to come to Jerusalem to bring all your sin offering, your burnt offerings, your wave offering, your peace offerings, your thank offerings. All your offerings must be done in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple of God. And without the temple, there is no worship. Read Lamentation. Of all the destructions that Jeremiah saw, that which hurt him the most was not so much when he saw the death of the people he loved, but to see the place of worship destroyed, every stone removed. He loved the place of worship. And for the people of Israel at that time, they must rebuild the temple of God. They had let it remain unbuilt, waste, for 16 long years. Someone who claims to fear God must realize that he cannot care for his own things first and put God's things second. Spiritual things must always be first and foremost in his life, not the other way round. For many of us, we hold our purse strings very, very tightly. We will only give to God what is left after we have given enough for our children, for our dear wife, for our dear husband, as the case may be, and for our new car, for our home, for our holiday, and at the end of it all, with what little bit we have left, we give 10%. We calculate when it comes to giving back to God, and yet at the same time we say, I fear you, Lord. God rebuked them, and God rebuked us. If we think that we fear God, and we start to calculate with him, this belongs to you, Lord. This belongs to me. God says, 10% we give to him. And he did not tell us that the 90% belongs to us. How many percent belongs to God? 100% belongs to God. Do you realize that? Every Jew realized that. Every God-fearing Jew realized that. But God desires you to give 10%. In order that the Levites, the priests, may live. A whole 100% belongs to God. God allows us to be stewards of the 90% that we may use it to keep body and soul together. And when the people of God begins to bargain, as it were, and hold back, God says the reverse will become true for you. For many of them, just like many of us. Well, I will give to you, Lord, when you have blessed me enough. If you help me get $1 million, I will give you 10%. No, 50%. The $1 million will not come. Perhaps that's what the Jew says. Lord, when my vineyard becomes fruitful, when my wheat field becomes plentiful, then I will give you in great abundance. How much you want, Lord? I will just give it to you. 20, 30, 40%, no problem. But God tells them, it is the reverse. The harder you hold onto your purse strings, the less and less you will get. It is the reverse. How many of God's children who have given liberally out of faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ have not been given many, many times more by God himself to you? How many? Not a single one can dare say that God has not blessed you many, many fold more in return. It is a question of faith, isn't it? We who claim to fear the Lord must learn to always be spiritual and not carnal. We cannot afford to be fleshly and carnally minded, like many yuppie Singaporeans today, like many of us, isn't it? We are the best example of what the Jews lived in the days of Haggai. Very, very calculative. Do not give back to God what we owe him. And so after Haggai preached these words, we are told, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, 50,000 odd, at least, after 16 years, perhaps, many, many more, maybe 100 or 200,000. All the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messengers, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord, And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In Ezra chapter 6 verse 15, we are told that the temple will be completed in the 6th year of Darius. About 4 years to complete. Long time. But in the meantime, after one message, it was not enough to keep the people going. So the second ingredient with respect to one who claimed to fear the Lord is to realize that he cannot hold on to carnal, fleshly things. He must think on spiritual things. And the next motivating factor for one who fears the Lord is that he must glorify God. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 9 tells us, "Do not be dismayed, some of you older Jews who perhaps can still remember what it was like to have the Temple of Solomon in its glory. That when you look at this second temple, it may look plain and common to you. But do not forget that it is not in the material, in the physical, that makes the difference. The difference is whether the presence of God is with you. For therein lies the glory of God." And God encourages the people. In verse 9, verse 8 and 9, he says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts." Not in the physical, but in the fact whether God lives in your heart, in your life, whether the presence of the Lord is with the people of God. That is the key. And the people who fear God must realize that, must see into this spiritual dimension. It is not in how big or how grand the church building is, nor is it in how big or how grand the congregation is, not in numbers, but whether God is with you. For therein lies the glory of God. One who fears God will seek to glorify God. And the only way we can glorify God is to live our life, do everything according to the scriptures. No other way. No other way. The Bible warns every child of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the only thing that will not be burned up at the Bema seat of Christ by the fire of God when it is tested, it's when we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not know, because whether you give for people to see, whether you give out of compulsion, whether you give out of obligation, or you give cheerfully out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ because he has saved you. Only God knows and you know. And one day you will know that God knows. Because all our works that are done not according to the scriptures in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be burnt up by fire like wood, hay, and stubble. It is more than just saying, "Lord, I want to glorify you." We must be motivated by only one thing: to give God all the glory. That was the motto of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. You fear the Lord? How are we distinguishing between spiritual things and secular things? We care more for secular than spiritual. What is our driving force, our motivation for existence, for living, for our hard work, for our sacrifices, for our giving? Is it to glorify God? Is God in what you are doing? Or is it all show and splendor? The third ingredient is clean hands, as well as a pure heart. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai again, in the third address, and the Lord of hosts said these words, and asked in particular the priests who knew the law. If one bear holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Can someone who is holy touch something that is not holy and make that thing holy? Of course not. Not possible. Either you are holy or you are not holy. Something that is holy cannot touch something and make it holy. Impossible. On the other hand, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. But the reverse is true. If someone who has touched a dead body, he is considered unclean, and he touches something that is holy, he can make that holy thing unclean. In other words, God wanted the people of Israel to realize, yes, you desire to build my house. You desire to glorify me. But then you must realize that in your own life, there are many, many sins that you must give up. You must sanctify yourself before you can build my house with clean hands and pure hearts. That's the third ingredient for one who fears the Lord, according to the scriptures. Then answered Haggai, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. Beware of the sin of hypocrisy, one of the greatest sin that Jesus pointed out against the Pharisees and the Sadducees was hypocrisy. These Pharisees with their garments, so whitewashed on the inside, were like whitewashed sepulchre, dead carcasses in their hearts. Beware of the appearance of holiness whereby there is no power in our lives. We are very good actors and actresses, all of us. We are so nice and forgiving toward our friends. But when we go home, we are rude, argumentative with our parents, with our mom and with our dad. They ask us to do one thing. We say, don't bother me. Let me do my own thing first. But when it is our friend, sure, sure. When the pastor asks, sure. Double life. Hypocrisy. Beware of the sin of hypocrisy. God knows, dear friends, the all-seeing eye of God will hold it to our account one day whether we are living a hypocritical life or whether we are living truly a life that fears the Lord, a transparent life, an honest life. That is the way that God will exalt His people. Zerubbabel, we are told, was exalted. He was made a signet ring. For God told us in verse 23, in that day, said the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, said the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, said the Lord of hosts. Has God not chosen us to be washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, come and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find salvation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Learn to fear this God who spoke these words to the people of Israel. For this God one day will be the judge of this world. And the Bible tells us every man's work will be judged by him. And we know from scripture that all men are sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. And when sinful men stand before him, he may present to him his good works. And God will tell him, your good works are filthy rags in my sight because you are a sinner. All your good works have been tainted by your sin. And they are as filthy rags in my sight. You are therefore consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. The only way where we can receive and understand the fear of the Lord is to come before Him and accept his offer of salvation in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary for you. And if you truly bear the name of Christ and you have been living a rebellious life, the fear of God are nothing more than just empty words. God knows our life. God knows how many vows we have made to him and how just as many we have broken. May God help us that the fear of him may truly stem forth from those who truly mean what they say, and by his grace and mercy will keep it. There must be the first and foremost priority for spiritual things and not material or carnal things in the life of one who fears God. The glory of God must be first and foremost in that person's desire. And then he must realize that the way to serve him, to fear him, is to live a holy life. No second measures. May God help us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, for thou hast known our many excuses for not serving thee, for not living the way we ought to live, a holy life. Search our hearts, O Lord, this evening, according to the scriptures and by thy own Holy Spirit, may thou speak to us. Cause us to realize how sinful we are before thee, how we have not prayed to thee as we ought, how we have not searched and studied the scriptures as we ought, how we have lived a double life in hypocrisy. Forgive us. Cleanse thy people, O Lord, and wash us, and revive our hearts and our soul, that truly, like Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of Israel, the fear of the Lord will truly be in our hearts. Help us to seek thy glory and to live a holy life in thy sight, before God and before men. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.